Bible, if you would please, this morning to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, that's right in your Old Testament, just following the book of Jeremiah. These are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I think you'll probably agree with me that we are living in a world right now that in many ways seems to be falling apart. We've all been stirred this past week by the loss of several of our fellow Americans while standing guard in what seems to be an impossible situation there in Afghanistan. Our government can't seem to get a handle on a very porous border on the south. Our public school teachers seem bent on teaching our children what to think instead of how to think. And they're trying to teach an ideology that has no factual basis. Sexual orientation and gender identity seems to be gaining ground. And on top of all of that, we have this global virus that just won't seem to go away. Just about everywhere you look in the world right now, things seem to be crumbling. And in addition to the instability that's in the global world, at times in our own personal little world, that can seem to crumble. We've been earnestly praying for many in our church family who have been struggling physically and some enduring great heartache and pain. Many have struggled through COVID the last several weeks, and certainly we're all brokenhearted, as we mentioned earlier, over the loss of our dear sister Cora, a sweet young mom in our church. Our hearts, of course, go out to Brother Cisco and to all of the Ocampo family. Our brother Bud Grammer has the last few days been by the bedside of his dear mom, who is very near heaven's door. Denise Lott buried her father just a couple of weeks ago. This Tuesday marks the one-year anniversary of little three-month-old Liam Gallagher's untimely death. Our sister Barbara Collins began chemo this past week after learning her cancer has returned and is in multiple places in her body. And these are just a few of many other situations that we have been praying for. And these are the ones that have been made public. In addition to all of these, we can be sure that there are many others in our church family who are walking through very painful valleys right now. And as I mentioned earlier, I had intended originally that we would continue our study through Matthew, but I have decided to change all of that. And I wanted to take some time today and focus on what I'm calling firm foundations when your world starts to crumble. Firm foundations when your world starts to crumble. Every time we experience the heartache of loss, every time when we experience some kind of loss, whether that's the loss of a loved one, the loss of our health, the loss of our job, the loss of our investment, the loss of a relationship, whatever the loss may be, every time we experience loss in our lives, we have to be so careful about the way we think about that loss. We have to be really careful. We have to guard our minds about the way we think anytime we experience loss in our lives. And I want you to see an example of that in the passage that we turn to in Lamentations. This is Lamentations chapter 3 we're looking at. There's five chapters in this book. Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. And this whole book is about that. He's writing these words of lament and struggle that he feels because the king has been taken and the temple has been burned and the city has been destroyed, and he's struggling. And you see his struggle in these chapters. But listen to Lamentations 3 and beginning in verse 18. Jeremiah writes, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." He's talking about the bitterness of soul that he feels. "My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And we could continue on there, but we're just going to stop our reading right there. The circumstances, the events that surrounded Jeremiah's life seem to be crumbling. They just seem like everything here is falling apart. And as I mentioned, this is his writing over the destruction of Jerusalem from the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And Jeremiah is grieving that loss significantly. But then when you get to verse 21, it's really a pivotal moment in the passage. And what Jeremiah chose to think on, it kind of changes his course and it gives him hope in the midst of the heartache. And then his new thoughts you see delineated there in those next few verses that we read. And he begins to focus on the Lord's mercy and the Lord's faithfulness and the hope that we have in the Lord. And that's this morning I want to just remind us of some truths that help us along these lines. I've shared these with you before. I remember specifically in the 9/11, the Sunday after 9/11, when we kind of walked through these things. These aren't original with me. I think I first heard them from Brother Ken Collier at the Wilds Christian Camp 20-something years ago, probably. Since then, I remember just developing them, meditating on them in my own life, and I have come back to these truths so many times. I really can't tell you the number of times in my Christian life since I heard these when I have just kept coming back to them over and over and over. And so I want to encourage you to write these down. Every one of us in this room, we are going to experience loss. We are going to experience heartache in our lives from time to time, and at times it's going to be excruciatingly painful. And in those times, how should we think? When your world seems to be crumbling around you, how should you think? I would encourage us to meditate on the things that we're going to look at this morning. These firm foundations when your world starts to crumble. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And thank you for the opportunity we have this morning in the midst of heartache as a church family and the things that we have endured and are enduring, and our hearts are broken. And so we look to you and to your Spirit to comfort us and to help us and to guide us, both as a church family and for the Ocampo family and the Grammar family and several others. And so we ask you to minister to the needs of our hearts this morning by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When your world is starting to crumble, Here's one of the first things you ought to remind yourself of. God's love for me is unchanging. God's love for me is unchanging. And the reason you have to remind yourself of that, the reason I have to remind myself of that, when I get really hard news, when it seems like things are really, really difficult, I have to remind myself of this because the devil is telling me something different than this. The devil is telling me that God doesn't love me. The devil is telling me that God doesn't care about me. He doesn't really regard what's going on in my life right now. He's so distant and so unconcerned that I need to constantly remind myself, no. God's love for me is unchanging, even when my world seems to be crumbling. So you have to ask yourself, does what happened to you this past week, or the week before that, or the month before that, does that mean that God does not love you? The devil will tell you that, but here's what your Creator tells you. Here's what he says. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. 1 John 4:10-16. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And here's how he demonstrated it. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And again, the Apostle John writes in John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These are just a few of many passages that we could go to remind ourselves that God indeed does love us. Even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of just excruciating pain that you may find yourself in from time to time. God is certainly grieved by our sin. And every time we turn away from him, it grieves the heart of God. But it never, ever changes his love for us. Did you know that? Did you know that God cannot love you any more than he already does? He can't. It's impossible for him. We don't often think that way. We actually tend to think that the more good I do, the more God loves me. And that's actually not true. God cannot love me any more than he already does. No matter how many efforts I make at doing good and trying to be right and stuff, God will not love me any more than he already does. And the converse is also true. No matter how wicked I become, no matter how far I stray from God, no matter how often I listen to the voice of the devil, which we all do from time to time, and I listen to that voice and it leads me away. And we tend to think in those times, God definitely doesn't love me. And what I'm here today is to remind us is that that's not true. God's love for you and God's love for me, it's not based on your heart's condition or my heart's condition. It's based on the character of God himself. And he is the eternal, perfect, loving God. And the scripture often reminds us of that. I looked at just a few where the Bible tells us God is love. And we've got to constantly remind ourselves of that, even in the midst of the challenge and struggles that we find ourselves in. And God tells us, this is a challenge for us, now you love one another the way I am loving you. Now that's a challenge. Because of our human nature, when people do really, really good things for us, we tend to like them a whole lot more. And when they do really, really bad things to us or things that hurt us, we tend to like them a whole lot less. That's our human nature. That's not the character of God. God is love. And even in the midst of heartache, I have to constantly remind myself, God's love for me has not changed. My circumstances have changed. My heart is grieving. I am hurting deeply right now. There's a lot of difficult things going on. That has not changed the love of God. His love for me is unchanging. And how critical that is for you and me to remember that when our world seems to be crumbling around us. I've got to guard my thinking. And no matter what voices I'm hearing, I've got to come back and say, no. Here's the truth of the scripture. God's love for me is unchanging. Here's a second foundation. God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. God's purpose for me is always Christ-likeness. You know, whenever we face heartache, when we get difficult news and we're struggling about something, we often ask questions. Our mind starts rolling with questions, and we struggle about these things, and we ask questions often about God. And very often the question that comes to mind is, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? How can this possibly be good? And it's okay for us to ask questions. That's totally okay. God is very good with you and me being open with Him. He already knows the things that are in our hearts. It's okay for us to express the grief and the heartache that we feel and to ask questions about things. What we have to be careful about is, where are we going to find those answers? And we've got to constantly remind ourselves that God's purpose for me is Christ's likeness. I don't know the mind of God. And the scripture is very clear about that. You and I, in our own limitations, we don't know the mind of God. His ways, the Bible tells us, are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we often don't know why God does what He does. And sometimes, in the midst of struggle in my own life, I remind myself of the words of Jesus to Peter. When Peter cannot fathom why in the world Jesus is washing Peter's feet and the feet of the disciples. That is just totally outrageous to Peter. And he can't get it. And you know the story there in John 13. And when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter, no way you're not washing my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And do you remember the words of Jesus in John 13:7? He said to Peter, Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I often remind myself of that. God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. What He's doing right now, I don't know why He's doing what He's doing. And I may eventually know in this life, or I may never know in this life. And when we don't know what God is doing, it's good for me to reflect on what I do know about God. The devil will assail the character of God to me. And so I have to constantly remind myself, okay, what do I do know about God? Well, I know God loves me. I know that God is good. I know that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I know once an individual comes to Christ, God wants that person to grow in his likeness to be like Christ. I know that. God's very clear about that in the scripture. And he's clear on that, and he does this because that is what brings God glory. You know, Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and back to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Everything came from God. Everything works properly only through God, and everything points back to God because he's the one who should get glory, and he should get it forever. And I know that. And so when a lost pagan hears the gospel and believes the gospel and comes to faith in Christ, that brings God great glory, and it's happening all over the world. By God's design. And as that person who comes to Christ begins by the work of the Spirit in his life to conform himself to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is doing this in his life. That brings God great glory. And I know that. He's most glorified like that, when a doomed man bound for hell finds new life in Christ and begins to have his character changed. That brings God great glory. Romans 8:29, you know this verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know Romans 8:28 very well. God's working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Here's the very next verse. That whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for this purpose, that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. And ultimately, Jesus is going to be the firstborn among many brethren. As God is giving to his Son a people, and his Son is the preeminent one, the prominent one, and he's going to be the first among many brothers. But you and I become brothers of the Lord Jesus. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is intent on conforming us to the image of Jesus. Now, the image is the likeness. That's what that word means. It's the likeness. That's the idea. And God is intent. He is intent on you and me looking like Jesus. When you became a believer, that was the first step. But for all of your life as a Christian, God is intent on you looking like his Son. You bearing that image. Now, our sinful nature greatly frustrates that. It frustrates that purpose. And you can see that clearly in Romans 7 when the Apostle Paul is talking about the struggle that he's having with his own self. But this is God's intention, that you and I are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he gave us his word and he gave us his Spirit to enable us so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he uses everything to help us do that. That's important for you and me to grasp. God uses everything. Everything that happens in your life, every event, every circumstance, every heartache, every blessing, everything that happens in your life and my life, God intends to use that very thing for our good. And for his glory. God never does anything on a whim. God never is surprised by anything. Everything that works in God's world God is working in that and through that to conform us to the image of His Son. And so I have to remind myself, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. I just got some really horrible news. Okay? Well, I know this. God's love for me is unchanging. I also know this. Whatever God is doing here, His purpose for me through this is that I would be conformed to the image of His Son. God is going to use this situation that I would have never chosen to come into my life because I don't think it's good. But God's going to use it for my good and for His glory every single time. And so we remind ourselves of that. God's love for me is unchanging. His purpose for me is Christ-likeness. And here's a third one. Again, these are firm foundations. God's word for me is the final right answer. God's word for me is the final right answer. And why must we remind ourselves of this foundation in the midst of difficult times? Why do we have to remind ourselves of that? Because there are so many voices that are speaking to us and trying to convince us that they have the right answer. And sometimes that voice is our own flesh. And sometimes that voice is a well-meaning but misguided friend. Sometimes that voice is the deceitful schemes of the devil. There's so many voices that are trying to speak to us in the midst of our heartache and our struggle. And so I have to remind myself, wait a minute, God's word is the final right answer. And I have to weigh every counsel that I'm being given in the midst of my struggle and my heartache based on the sieve of the Word of God. I have to constantly come back to that. So when the world seems to be crumbling around me, I have to remind myself of this. And here's what God says about His Word. You know these verses. Many of you can quote them by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's a word, mature. That the word of the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is the right answer for me, and God intends to use every bit of it to help me and to grow me and to make me a mature believer. And He often uses hard stuff to do that. Often. You know this verse, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's what it does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God's word. We have one creator. It was the creator God. He wrote one book, and it was the Bible, His word. And that book is a discerner. The Spirit of God takes those words and it discerns. God made us, and this is the book that came from Him. He knows every way that we work. He knows that. And so I have to tell myself, God's word is the answer. And I have to keep coming back to that. John 17:17, in what you might call the true Lord's Prayer. The whole chapter, Jesus is praying for His brethren, for you and me. And in the midst of that prayer, as He's pouring His heart out to God, that we might know the joy and the fellowship and the unity that he and the Father enjoy. And he says to them, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. And so we have to remind ourselves of that. In every situation, God wants me to go to his word. He wants me to see, how am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to believe here on this particular issue? And the same is true for whatever issue you are facing right now. Okay, how does God want me to think here? And then I have to submit my own will to what it is that God says. For example, what I want to think, how should I think, what does the Bible tell me about God? What tells me, as we've already mentioned, he's in complete control. You've heard this verse before in Daniel 4, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Nobody can do that. He's God and he's in complete control of everything. I love Psalm 93, the first three words. The Lord reigneth. And God, as we know, reigns over all. And that is the right answer. No matter what my heart with its sinful nature may be telling me, no matter what a misguided friend who's trying to help me may be telling me, I have to come back and say, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. God is in complete control. God's love for me is unchanging. His purpose for me is Christ's likeness. His word for me is the final right answer. And then there's one final one. God's grace for me is sufficient. His grace for me is sufficient even in the deepest, darkest valley that I have ever found myself in. His grace is sufficient. Now, why do you have to remind yourself of this firm foundation? Because in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the struggle, you may just want to give up. You just may want to throw up your hand and say, I'm done. I can't do this. And in a sense, you're absolutely right. You can't. But God's grace can. And God's grace is what God gives us to make us sufficient. 1 Corinthians 12. You know this verse as well. Paul, pleading for relief from his struggle and his burden and his difficulty. And God says to him, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul writes, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of our church family and other family and friends that we know, they know the grace of God in ways that you and I have never known. Because that grace is all sufficient. And God has chosen in some circumstances to take people through some very deep valleys. And the deeper the valley, the greater the grace. And God will be right there to sustain. Hebrews 4. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that word grace, you should think of it as divine enablement. That's what grace is. It's divine enablement. And I'm going to God and asking for grace, for divine enablement in my time of need. It's the supernatural desire, the desire for and the power to do what is right. This is grace that God gives us. In every temptation that I face from the devil, God's grace enables me to find a way of escape that He's opened up for me so that I can bear up under that for His own glory. In every trial that I face, God's grace is what enables me to see that trial from a God's perspective and endure that testing so that I can count it all joy and that I can come forth as gold and not get sidetracked by going my own way and thinking my own way. It's God's grace that enables us. And God has told us His grace will be sufficient. So these are firm foundations. In the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the struggle, and the challenge that we feel, these are firm foundations. So when your world is starting to crumble, you see them here. Here's what we ought to be thinking. God's love for me is unchanging. His purpose for me is Christ's likeness. His word for me is the final right answer, and His grace for me is sufficient. I want to encourage you to memorize these truths. I'm going to encourage you to write them on a paper or in your Bible. Write them somewhere you can keep them. And you might find yourself regularly referring to them, regularly coming back to them. Because remember, you live in a world that has been cursed by sin. And you live in that world with only sinners. So you are going to get hurt. The ravages of sin are going to touch your life from time to time. And you're going to experience heartache, and you're going to experience disease, and you're going to experience death. Those are all the ravages of sin. And they do come into our lives. And so it's so important that in the midst of all of that, when that's going on in my world and everything seems to be falling apart, that I remember these things. And I have personally found in my life many, many times that these truths become foundational. They just stabilize my thinking when it wants to go all over the place. We have to remember what Proverbs 27:1 tells us. We do not know what a day may bring forth. God does. God's been to all of our tomorrows. He knows every day we're going to face. And so our role here is we just trust God. Even in the midst of heartache, in the midst of struggle, we're going to trust God and what we know about Him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're reminded of these truths that tell us again about You and all that You have provided for us, the way that You want us to think always and especially in the midst of our challenges. We're grateful for Your care. We're thankful for Your heart for Your children. And we pray that You'll help us to remember these things, that Your Spirit would draw to our minds the Scriptures that teach us these truths that would help us in difficult times. You have designed Yourself to be the refuge. You have designed Yourself to be the strong tower that the righteous run to and find safety. And so make that so in our lives. from day to day, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.